as we come to the Word of God this morning. Psalm 98 verses, we'll be reading the entire Psalm 1 to 9. Let's hear the Word of the Lord together. The heading of the theme of this is a Psalm of Joy and Victory, talking about the coming, when the King will come and will reign and set up his kingdom. The psalmist says, "Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to the house of Israel, and to all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth, and burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp, and with the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord, the King. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands, and let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity." Here is the reading of God's word. His blessing abides upon it. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you for your word to us, this psalm and this hymn of praise that lifts our heart in praise and gratitude to you. And Father, I pray that as we open your word this morning, you, the Holy Spirit, who authored it and breathed it into existence, are the one who gives us the understanding of your word and the one who speaks to us now. So Father, I pray that through your word, you would speak to us this morning and encourage us by your majesty, by your grandeur, your glory, and the greatness of the God you are. For to you and you alone, we lift up our praise. And it's in the name of Jesus, your Son and our Savior, we pray. Amen. Last week, we began a series together during this Advent season, which I've entitled Heaven and Nature Sing, where we're looking at some of the carols of Christmas and how they reflect the beauty and the glory of our God. And as we join together and the music of Christmas that so beautifully shares the praise and the glory of the coming of King. Last week, we looked at O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. Today, we want to look at the hymn, the Christmas hymn, Joy to the World. It reflects the joy that we have because of the coming of the King, Jesus. As we discover these together, we're learning how they came into being. Joy to the World was written by these two men right here. Anybody know who these guys are? It's Isaac Watts on the left and George Friedrich Handel on the right. Joy to the World was first published in 1719 by Isaac Watts. He was on the left. He was a pastor of churches in England and one of England's premier hymn writers of the day. It was not meant to be a Christmas song. It was part of his Psalms of David imitated. It was never intended to be a Christmas carol at all. In fact, Psalm 98, which is this Joy to the World is based on the psalm we're looking at this morning, Psalm 98, which is really a psalm about the coming of the King, and it's more about the second coming when Jesus comes to set up his kingdom than it is the first. But it was to be part of his Psalms of David imitated, which was a collection of psalms developed by a paraphrase of many of the psalms of Scripture, and Isaac Watts had set them to music. Joy to the World set them to poetry. That was one of them. Inspired by the last part of Psalm 98, Isaac Watts was known as the father of English hymnody, and he wrote many other hymns which we know, one of them being When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. But the tune for Joy to the World was written by the man on the right, and that's George Friedrich Handel. He is the one who also composed the glorious music of the Messiah and many others, but he was the one who wrote this psalm. This psalm is about the coming of the King and the reason for joy and rejoicing as we rejoice in the wonders of his love. and the coming of the King that brings to us. And this morning we can rejoice in the wonders of his love. And I'm going to look at this psalm together and discover the coming of the King that leads us to rejoice in that love together. And we can proclaim and sing joy to the world because of what Jesus has done for us and the wonders of his love that's so beautifully demonstrated. First thing that we discover this morning in praise of the Lord is because for the gift, there's joy to the world because of the gift of the Lord our Savior. The psalm opens up by saying, "Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations." There's joy to the world. There are wonders of his love being proclaimed this morning because we have the gift of the Savior. And that's the greatest gift ever given. Because as we think of the Savior coming, the psalmist gives praise because he did a marvelous thing. Notice what it says, the Lord has done marvelous things for us. That word marvelous, as I looked it up, the meaning of it is a verb that means something wonderful or extraordinary or difficult. And whenever the angel Gabriel came to Mary in Luke chapter 1, he spoke to her and greeted her and said, you have been chosen by God, and you will conceive, and the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will give birth to a son, and he will be the Savior of the world. And Mary said, well, how will this be? And she said, because the angel said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and with God, nothing is impossible. Our God has done a wondrous, marvelous thing for us, and that he has, in the wonder of his love, given us the greatest gift, and that's himself, wrapped in human flesh, to come into the world to save us from our sin. He knew what we needed more than anything. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 and 22, the angel said to Joseph, he said, Mary is going to conceive, and you are to give him the name Jesus, meaning because he will save his people from their sin. God has done a wondrous thing. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1, because there is some very close parallels, and keep your finger in Psalm 98, but there's some very close parallels between Luke 1, Mary's psalm of praise to God after she found out she was going, the chosen one to give the birth of Jesus, and Psalm 98. And she breaks into what's called her hymn, or the Magnificat, one of the first hymns of Christmas. And it really is a declaration, her psalm of praise expressed on Psalm 98. And notice how she opens it up here. She says in verse 46, "My soul glorifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." But verse 49, "The Lord has done great or wondrous things for me." Something that seemed something that is difficult to do, something that's extraordinary and wonderful, God did in sending Jesus. And that's what we celebrate, that God has done the most marvelous thing in sending a Savior to us. The gift of salvation. We see it in Luke chapter 1, verse 37, and again in Luke chapter 1, verse 49 and 51, where she says about how God in his glory and has kept his promise to us and the marvelous things he has done. He has provided a Savior in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20 through 21, because that's what we needed. And the angel said to Joseph, "Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because she will give birth, and you are to give him the name Jesus," or Savior. He has kept his promise. That's another part of the marvelous thing he has done. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, right after the fall, and Adam and Eve had fallen into sin, and God came to them in the garden and said to Satan, said, "The seed of the woman, you are going to strike his heel, but he is going to crush your head." And God promised that someday he was going to send a deliverer after the fall to restore us back to himself, because the relationship that he wanted us to be in to enjoy forever was broken. And God provided a way, and he kept his promise. And throughout the whole Old Testament, we read how God worked through people. And now at the time of Christmas, when Jesus was born, there was the fulfillment of God's promise, the gift of salvation to you and me, and the fulfillment of God's word. He has done a marvelous thing for you, friends. He's done a marvelous thing for all of us in sending us the greatest gift he can. And that's himself as a Savior wrapped in human flesh. And he has removed the curse. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 says that Jesus became a curse, removed the curse by becoming a curse for us. And he took that curse upon himself and died on the cross so that that curse could be removed from us and the curse of sin and death. And in Joy to the World proclaims, no more let sin or sorrows grow or thorns infest the ground, because he has come to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found, because Jesus has taken it from us. And we have the hope that we're told in Revelation chapter 22, verse 3, that when Jesus comes again and sets up his kingdom, there will no longer be a curse on this earth. Totally removed. He has done a wondrous thing. The Lord has done great things for us, and in that we rejoice. He's also given us the gift of a Savior in that he has made himself known. Notice what it says here in verse 2. The Lord has made salvation known and revealed the righteousness to the nations. Not only has he done a marvelous thing for us, but he has made himself known, Emmanuel, God with us, God in the flesh. John chapter 1, verse 14 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And 1:14 says, that Word of God, God himself, became flesh and tabernacled or dwelt with us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, full of grace and truth. And Christmas is the fact that God has chosen to make himself known to you and me and to come to this earth, put on skin, wear tennis shoes, and live and dwell among us so that we could rub shoulders with him and know him in a personal way. He could have stayed in heaven. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that Jesus did not consider his position in heaven something to be held on to. But he lowered himself and became obedient and took on human flesh for us to go to the cross so that we could be lifted up to him. So he has made himself known so that we could know him. That's what the joy of Christmas is about. In Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, when the story of the birth of Jesus, when the angel said to the shepherds, don't be afraid, for into you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloth lying in a manger. And they proclaimed it so that the shepherds would know, and so that we would know that God has come. He has made himself known. He wants us to be known. He wants that relationship so much with us. And in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 19, it said Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And he came so that we could see him in his fullness and in his glory and his majesty and in his power. And Philippians chapter 2 as well. He also has given us the gift of a Savior in that he has looked on us with loving kindness. Notice what it says here in verse 3. It says, he has remembered his love and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. That word faithfulness is the word loving kindness, or in Hebrew it's the word hesed or chesed. And if you've been in the engagement project, Deltek had talked about that word. But it's the loving kindness of God. It's his mercy that we don't deserve, that he so faithfully and wonderfully pours out on you and me that we don't deserve. And it says here, the psalmist praises God because that he remembered that. And he remembered his faithfulness to the nation of Israel, that God had made a promise to Abraham. God had made a promise to Isaac and to Jacob. And that through them the Redeemer would come, and that through them all nations would be blessed. And even though there were times Israel was not faithful to God, even though there were times they had walked away from him, God was faithful and remembered his love and his promise to them. And aren't you thankful in those times when we may not be faithful to God, when we may walk away, God is still faithful to us. He remembers the promises that he made and his loving kindness that we don't deserve, and his mercy and grace is lavished on us. And we can praise him and give him joy. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. We celebrate the wonders of his love because he's given us the gift of our Lord, the Lord our Savior. But secondly, he's given us the greatness. We celebrate the greatness of our God, the King, our Lord, the King. As we look at verses 4-6, it says, "Shout for joy to the Lord all the earth and burst into jubilant song. Make music to the Lord our harp. And the harp and sound of thanksgiving with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout with joy before the Lord the King." Notice in those verses 4-6 how much noise is mentioned in praise here. Shout for joy. Burst into jubilant song. Make music with the harp. It's not to be quiet. He's calling us here to lift up our praise and to be joyful because our King has come. And so often we come and we are afraid to lift our voice in praise. But he says, be joyful, make music, celebrate. The King has come. He has made it. He is here. And the greatness of our King, because he is worthy of all glory, honor, and praise. Verses 4 and 5 talk about how all the praise shout to him, burst into song, make music with the harp. He is worthy of all glory and honor. When Handel wrote the Messiah, and I was doing some reading on this week, he wrote it in 1741, and he had gone through a hard time in his life. He had written several successful operas before that, but now he had fallen on some hard financial times. And the text was given to him from the scripture by a man, given him the text, a friend of his, and Handel went to his home and in 23 days composed the music for the Messiah. And he said as he was writing the Hallelujah Chorus, and as he was writing the music to the Hallelujah Chorus, he got so caught up in that, he said, "I felt like I was caught up into the presence of heaven and the glory of God surrounded me." And at the end of it, when he finished the Messiah, he signed it by three things. SGD, glory to God only. Glory to God in the highest. Not his name, but he said, all glory to God. Sola, glory, Deo, gloria. Glory to God, to him. And he realized that the Lord our God is the one who is worthy of all praise and all honor. And he is the one we lift up. Because he indeed is the great King. The King over all the earth. And the one who is sovereign. And because of that, he reigns over all the earth. He, our Lord, is the one who is on the throne, the one who we can trust. And he reigns over those times in our life when we're going through adversity. He reigns in those times of unexpected hardship. He reigns over all things. And because he's good, we can trust him. He indeed is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It says in Romans chapter 19, verse 6, he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it says in Revelation chapter 19, hallelujah, the Lord God omnipotent reigns. And it was those words that Handel was so caught up in as he thought about the Lord God omnipotent reigning and the King of Kings, that there is none before him. And because he reigns over all, that means he has no rivals. He alone sits on the throne. And there are a lot of things that rival for attention for the Lord and being sovereign in our life and others. And at this time of the year particularly, Christmas is a time to celebrate the coming of our King. It's about him, not about the rival of the other person next to him. Santa Claus gets all the attention. Santa Claus gets all the focus. But it's not about him, it's about the King of Kings. And our Lord has no rivals, and he truly is the Lord. And this is a celebration of his birth and a celebration that goes glory and honor to him. He has no rivals. He will not share his glory with another. And even in our own life, and there's times he will not share his glory and has no rivals. He's the one to be on the throne. And sometimes what do we allow to take his place or to become more important in him than him in our life? What we give our time to, what we give our focus to, determines where sometimes our attention is. But Jesus is the one who is truly king. He has no rivals. And I came across the thing this week. It said about Jesus is better than Santa. It says that Santa lives at the North Pole, but Jesus lives everywhere. Santa rides in a sleigh, but Jesus rides on the wind and walks on the water. Santa comes but once a year, but Jesus is an ever-present help. Santa fills your stockings with goodness, but Jesus supplies all your needs. Santa comes down your chimney uninvited, but Jesus stands at your door and knocks and then enters your heart. You have to stand in line to see Santa, but Jesus is as close as the mention of your name. Santa lets you sit on his lap, but Jesus lets you rest in his arms. Santa doesn't know your name without looking at his list, but Jesus knew your name before we did. He not only knows your name, but he knows your address. He knows your history, your future, and even knows how many hairs are on your head. Santa has a belly that like shapes like a bowl full of jelly, but Jesus has a heart of love. Santa says, ho, 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 but Jesus offers help, health, and hope. Santa says, you better not cry, but Jesus says, cast all your cares on me because I care for you, and it's okay to cry. Santa's little helpers make toys, but Jesus makes new life, mends wounded hearts, repairs broken homes, and builds mansions. Santa may make you chuckle, but Jesus gives you joy that is your strength. Jesus gives you a truly merry heart, full of laughter and glee. While Santa puts gifts under the tree, Jesus became our gift who died on the tree, and then came back to life again, is preparing a place in heaven for all those who believe. The celebration is about him. There are no rivals. He truly is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the celebration of Jesus gets lost in our world in the midst of all the other stuff that seems to take over. But it's all about him. He truly is the King, and the greatness of our King is the one we celebrate. He has no rivals. And the days of the founding of our country, the colonists wanted to make George Washington a king after the Revolution, but he refused because George and many of the colonists believed that there was only one king, and it was not King George nor anybody else. On April 22, 1774, before the Revolutionary War, a report was sent to King George III of England and to the governor of Boston, which exclaimed, if you ask an American who is his master, he will tell you he has none, nor any governor, but Jesus Christ. In April 1775, when a British major called the colonists villains and told them to lay down your arms in the name of George, the sovereign king of England, the immediate response was, we recognize no sovereign but God and no king but Jesus. How far we've gone from there. But that was what the colonists believed. No king but Jesus, no sovereign but him. He truly one is alone. And that's what Psalm 98 declares. Shout for joy before the Lord, who is our king. He is on the throne. We celebrate with joy the gift of God our Savior. We celebrate with joy the greatness of God our King. And third, we celebrate with joy the goodness of the Lord our judge. Verses 7 through 9 talk about God as our judge and the goodness of him as our judge. He said, let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands and the mountains sing together with joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth, and he will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. Isn't it great to know that we have a judge who judges with equity? You're not going to get away with anything in that day when people stand before him. Because his standard is righteousness. Because he is a righteous God and he is a righteous judge. And to stand before him, we can only stand if we are dressed in his righteousness. Nothing else is going to stand. And to stand before the judge of all the earth in our own righteousness is a dreadful place to be. But that's what Christmas is about, is that Jesus came, died on the cross, so that we can have his righteousness applied to us. Because we all fall short of his glory. But he judges rightly. In Genesis chapter 18, verse 25, Abraham asked God a question. And cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were about ready to be destroyed because of their sin. And Abraham was pleading with God and said, will you destroy the city if there's 50 righteous there? Or if there's 45 righteous there? If there's 40, will you spare the city? And he kept getting him down. And then finally he said to God, he said, will not the judge of all the earth do right? And that's the question we have. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? And in those times when we look around us and we see a lot of injustice, we see a lot of things that seem, we say, why is it not being done right? We know that the judge of the earth will do right. And we also know that in those times in our life when we're going through hardship, when it seems like, are we going to get through this? God, are you going to come through for me? But will not the God of all the earth do right? He will. Because he is working everything out for his good in you and me, because he is a good judge, he is a good father, and he loves us. But his standard is righteousness, and the merits of our own righteousness will not make it. But in his, we can come before him. And his nature is fairness. It says that he judges all people with equity. That word equity means fairness, reasonableness. That in a world that does not seem fair, our God is fair. And the fairness of our Lord's judgment is the cross, where all of us, no matter, come to him on equal ground. And at the cross, we all come before him in the same way, because he loved the world and gave himself for us. So joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let heaven and nature sing. As we rejoice in the gift of our Savior, the greatness of our King, and the goodness of our Judge. Psalm 98 declares so beautifully, and on that, Isaac Watts took those hymn and set it to what has become one of the most our beloved Christmas carol that we sing this morning as we celebrate the coming of our King. Not only his first coming, but it was to look forward to the day that he will come again and set up his true kingdom to reign. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for joy in our heart that you have come. The coming of the King brings joy, and we can rejoice in the wonders of your love and the marvelous thing you have done. You have done a marvelous thing in leaving heaven, wrapping yourself in human flesh, taking on humanity for us. As we think of all of that, what that cost you, and willing to lay aside your glory, your divine rights, and take on the limitations of humanity and the pain and the suffering of the cross because you love us so much. Lord, that's why we can rejoice. That's what Christmas is about. And Lord, also that Emmanuel, God, is with us. And we don't walk through this life alone, but you put on skin. You wore tennis shoes. You got right down in the dirt with us. And you were walking this life beside us. All that we face, all that we go through, and you don't abandon us. You are right there holding us in your arms. you're right there lifting us up and carrying us and sharing those times with us. That's why we have joy. You made yourself known. You came to us. You could have stayed in heaven, but you made yourself known and revealed yourself in a personal way through your son, Jesus. So thank you for what this Christmas means and what this day means to us. We can truly sing joy to you for the greatness of the gift, the glory of the gift of your son, the greatness of you, our king, who reigns supreme. You have no equal, you have no rival. There was no one else like you. All glory, honor, and majesty go to you. And in your judgments are good. And you treat all with equity and in the standard of your righteousness. And you, the judge of all the earth, will do what is right. And so, Father, we praise you this morning. So thank you for coming to us, for putting a song in our heart, and that heaven and earth join together in singing and in rejoicing in the glory of your name and in the wonder of your majesty. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.